I appreciate it. They always do such a good job. Well, here's the outlines if you want to come up and get yours, and they'll be online this afternoon, or you can pick one up in the bookstore. I look over these. They're great, aren't they? I look over these every week, and you ladies just do a superb job. And then I found out today, talk about a family working together, I found out that Grace, where is Grace at? She proofreads all these things. That takes quite a bit of ability, I want to tell you. I never could be a proofreader. In fact, I have to prove most people I can even read. But it's a thing where, thank you so much. You guys doing that together just means it's so much to our church. And I can't tell you the people that are out there that I get calls and emails every week who are actually some pastors and Sunday school teachers are teaching the book of Psalms out of your outline. So thank you, ladies. I appreciate all that you do. Last week, we were in Psalms chapter 5, verse 7. It's kind of hard coming through this chapter. Of course, this is probably true of every chapter, to get past any one verse. There's just so much in those. And it's almost like you're able to break down the verses into three or four sections, which each one of them carry a pretty heavy load of teaching. And we examine, as I just said, three key teachings out of this verse, you know, that really help us for our edification and learning and growth. You know, I've talked about how that what I'm trying to do with Psalms is not just teach it at face value, but really showing you how to open up the book, to really see inside what's beyond the surface when you're looking at it. Beyond, as I've said, the face value of it. Ultimately, once you try to get inside the book's going to get inside of you. And that's really what you want anyhow. Getting a depth into the book of Psalms and seeing its real value to us as, you know, our own relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember we saw David used a little phrase, "as for me." David making a choice to go into the house of God. And I laid it out historically and doctrinally, but we looked at it in depth as it is a picture or a pattern of our going into the house of God or the church. And we showed you the verses like in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, where in the New Testament the house of God is the church. And, you know, I've talked a lot lately, but I do it all the time, about the choices that we make in life. This morning, as I look across this crowd, every one of you chose to make a choice to be here today. If you're healthy, you know, and you're not sick, you chose this morning that you wanted to be here today. And yet, in any church, others choose not to be in church today. And the decision reflects on, you know, somebody's commitment to the house of God. I think of Psalms 122, verse 1, where it says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." What a great psalm that is. Unfortunately, that's not true in many Christians' lives. We together meet here to build ourselves, obviously to build others, obviously to build the house of God. We have people that come in all the time that have needs and have things that they need in their life as they want to begin to grow. And, you know, the job of a healthy church is the people in the church helping the pastor who can't do it all by himself, helping him to accomplish that. And every church has folks in it that will help the pastor with his work. They get into the church, they see it benefits them, and they want to take what they've got and they want to give to others, and that's the way it works. And, you know, they help build others. And, you know, but so many of God's people, that they don't want to do that. They want to sit home, they want to take from the church, they want to glean from everything that's said, but they never want to help build anything that is what the calling is. And any church, you're going to find that's going to be the case. And all my ministry, with all the pastors that I've talked to, known over the years, It's a common problem that every church faces, and it has. They'll, like I said, they'll sit at home and glean all of the Bible and the truth, but they'll never help the work of changing people's lives. There won't be any value to the pastor of getting involved in doing what God has called not only him to do, but a particular church to do. And I know, I've heard it all. They say, well, I've got this and I got that. And my answer to this is talk to Marty. Talk to Jeffrey and Cheryl over here. I heard it went really good with you preaching down there the other night. And praise the Lord for that. And, you know, I've seen too many people that have what I would call really issues in their life, medically and physically, and they won't let anything stop them coming to church. But then you have people who just never miss the miss an opportunity to be where God wants them to be. And and as I said, most certainly, saved or unsaved, life will be about the choices we make. There's no question about that. And how important of being into God's house. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, I gave it to you last week. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And, you know, I've seen people, and it gets comical after a while. I've seen people that you wouldn't give up your King James Bible if somebody, they'd have to blow your brains out and steal it from you. You would never give it up. But you won't go to God's house and church and be part of the ministry that God's doing. It's just that simple. The second thing that we learned was about the multitude of mercies. And, you know, getting into God's house and growing and never taking all that God has done for us for granted. And as a Christian, you know, we can never be satisfied where we're at. We can't ever afford to get complacent. You know, older people are all, you know, I see it all the time where it's a natural thing in life that when you get 65 or 70, you retire from your work, whatever you do. You work for the post office, you work here, you work there, you work at Ford, you work at GM, whatever. And you hit that golden age of your life where, and rightly so, you want to retire, you want to take it easy. You've worked hard all of your life. But too many of God's people take their retirement into their ministry. And Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8 tells us that there is no discharge from this war. We're in it. There is no expiration date on your ministry, no matter how old you may be. God gives us the ability to carry on, and it's an incredible thing. Years ago, I knew a lady, she's went home to be with the Lord now, but she was pretty much bedridden, couldn't get out and do anything. But she served the Lord in her church all of her life. And she came to the place where she was a tremendous soul winner and a great prayer warrior. And she got to the point where she just couldn't do anything. She was bedridden. And I went to visit her one time, and this is back in the day when you still had phone books. You young kids don't even know what a phone book is, man. But anyway, it was laying there on her bed, and I thought, you know, whatever. So I asked her, I said, do you need me to help you make a phone call? She says, oh, I don't talk on the phone anymore. And I said, well, I saw your phone book. You know what she told me? She says, yeah, every day I just go through 4 or 5 pages, read the names, and then I pray for them. Wow. Now, there's somebody that right up to the day she died, she understood that there's no discharge from this war. And some of God's people bail out of it so quickly, it's unbelievable. Unbelievable. And, you know, looking back, we see the hand of God in the mercy that he's shown us. That's what keeps us going forward. That's what never lets us quit. That's why, you know, we should never, as Christians, get to the retirement stage of our Christianity where we're not actively involved in doing everything that we can for the Lord. And when you see that, you understand that, and you never take all that he's done for you for granted, and which we do so easily. And there'll be no choosing not to be in God's house on Sunday, because it's his house where you have grown, and what you have learned will be all through the hand of God in your life and the mercies that you understand that he has put in your life. And you're not going to forsake it, and as the manner of some is. And, you know, many times we get caught up in life and all that we do, and we think that life is not only getting ahead, but life is looking ahead. And I understand that, but life is really not just looking ahead, but it's much looking behind to see what God has done that when you do that, then he prepares you for what you're going to have to face, which is up ahead. And it's all through the multitude of mercies in our lives that he has given us. And then the third aspect we looked at, he said, I will worship toward thy holy temple. Now from this, I showed you the concept of what real biblical worship consists of. And I showed you that there are two temples in the Bible. The true temple that the Lord pitched and not man, which is up in heaven, Hebrews chapter 8. And then, of course, the earthly tabernacle that Moses was given the pattern and the directions to make that and was told to build after that pattern that became the central part of worship for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And I showed you how that those seven pieces of furniture that were found in the tabernacle will be a picture of what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:17 that really is the bottom line of our worship, which is our ministry. And how that, you know, the Bible talks about that we, you know, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished, truly from the inside out, furnished with the seven pieces of furniture. All the new translation, the NIV, the RSV, the rest of them, they all say thoroughly equipped or thoroughly finished. They take out the word thoroughly, which destroys the great doctrine, and they take out the word furnished, which destroys the other doctrine. And, you know, I showed you how that it's a pattern of the inner working of the Word of God through these seven pieces of furniture. The brazen altar, the laver of water, the golden incense, the table of shewbread, the candlestick, seven candlesticks, the altar of incense, and then, of course, the Holy of Holies and the ark itself. And what we did, if you remember, is we defined each part of how it works within you to give you everything that God wants to have in your worship relationship with him. And I told you the key to all of it is the patterns that God has set down for us. And for the child of God, God will have a pattern for everything that he does. And it'll be his way that will show you the correct way. And when you follow them, you'll get the work done, as Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5 says, that on this earth, in this life, we live under the shadows of those patterns. And they're found in the Word of God. So that was last week. I kind of like, as I've told you this every week, to keep the continuity and the consistency from one week to the other, to give you a little review, and then we jump into today's message. And today, I want to look at yet another verse. We're just going to get one more done today. And, you know, I talked about the importance of the outlines that that the ladies do for us. And I told them in the bookstore that, you know, there are five divisions in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms breaks down into five divisions. In time, as we do these every week, I want to have, when we're done with this, whenever that may be, but I, at the end of the day, when we're finished with Psalms, I want to have five books of study guides that are these outlines. That they'll be free. We'll put them, each one of these, into a book, and there'll be five of them, and there'll be a study guide and outline all the way through the book of Psalms. And the guys that are out there that are using this, you know, in future generations, they'll have a ready, handy book, but also for you, that you can keep those in a book and have those when you want to study the book of Psalms in an in-depth and open it up. They'll be right there at your fingertips. And we'll divine a nice case around them and make them look very nice, and we'll go from there. But, you know, that's my goal for this, because I think the book of Psalms is such a vitally important book that for us to have in the Word of God. Now, let's look at verse 8 today. And I said, we're just going to look at one verse, but it'll take us a little while. He says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for the time that we've set aside for the folks that have come out today. May we endeavor to again go inside this great book. We thank you for the ladies that labor to put these outlines out and how good they are. We thank you for being able to be on YouTube, that people around the country and around the world can get the material that they want to have. And even though they may be hundreds of miles or thousands of miles away, they feel part of this church because they don't have a church to go to. And we thank you for the ability to reach out to them. Help us, Father, today to glean out of here things that will help us. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Now today I want to talk about the leading of God in our lives. I mean, life is about choices. And we're faced with those choices. But when you make the choice, how do you know it's really of the Lord's leading that's in it? Now that's a great question. I mean, we all are going to face things in life that we have to decide what we're going to do, which way we're going to go. I mean, there's not hardly a week goes by that I don't get a call from somebody, if not here, around the country someplace, and they say, hey, Bob, I'm faced with this, and I just don't know how to make the right choice. How do you know when it's God leading you versus you just leading yourself? And I'm going to be honest with you. There is nothing more complicated nor confusing for us than to try to figure out, is God leading me? Is the opposition that I'm facing, is this God telling me to stop? Or is it the devil just trying to bring something in my life to stop me? Or is God using the opposition to try to teach me something as he's leading me through it? Wow. And every one of us, there isn't anybody in this room or under the sound of my voice that's not going to be faced with that issue. And I'm going to tell you, if God doesn't make some things clear and plain, and you understand the process of defining when God is leading in your life and when he's not, we're all going to just stumble all over the map, man, and try to figure out if we're going to make a lot of bad choices. Hey, every person I have known who got messed up and today is out back into the world and really made a bad choice in some things, when they came in to talk to me, every one of them used the same party line when they would say, no matter what it was, God is leading me to do this. And after 5 years, 10 years, 15 years later, it's very obvious he wasn't. It's so easy to make that mistake. It's so easy when we are all faced with decisions that we got to make. And we actually think God is leading us. We come up with some of the most ridiculous concepts that we try to use to discern that. I always go back to the story of Gideon. How many times have I heard a preacher get up and preach a message on putting out the fleece? And you know, Gideon, the story is the fact that, you know, God told him what he wanted him to do, and he says, oh Lord, are you sure? And he puts this fleece is like a lambskin. He puts it out a number of times and asks God to do something with it, make it wet, make it dry, whatever, and then by that, you know, I'll know this is what you want me to do. So many of God's people do the same thing. Now, the same pastors that preach that, if they did a little diligent work, they'd find out that a little farther down the line, Gideon starts worshiping false gods. So there is something not right there. And I looked at that, and I've heard guys preach that story, and I, you know, I've sat there and scratched my head. And the real question is, why did Gideon put out a fleece? He put out a fleece because he wanted to find out the right direction God wanted him to go. Forget the fact that God already told him where he wanted him to go. The problem wasn't God. The problem was, what decision is this? The problem that Gideon couldn't trust God enough to believe what he said that he wanted him to do, and he wanted verification. I find a lot of God's people in that situation. Now, in Gideon's case, I don't know the guy, but I don't know what he knew about the Bible. I don't know what he didn't know about the Bible. But I do know this. He didn't need to put out the fleece. And neither do you. If you understand what the real leading of God is in your life, there is no need for a fleece. But, wow, there we are. Now, I want to show you how that you ask for and get definite guidance from God on everything you face. Having already said that, this is human nature, and I know this is just the way it is. Some of God's people will never do what I'm about to tell you today. But here it is. I've told you this and try to remind you this over and over again. The devil wants to stop you dead in your tracks. And most of the time, it's simply getting you to follow his lead or somebody else's lead and not God's. But yet we want to say, God led me to do this. How do you know the difference? That's the real question. Now, verse 8 says, "Lead me, O Lord." Now, in your Bible, there will be two key examples of how God will give us a definite direction in life. The leading of God in our lives. With God, there will be nothing left to chance in our lives. Now, our first example, pattern, will be found in Exodus chapter 13, and I want to pick it up in verse 17 and read it down through verse 22. And it says there, and it came, chapter 13, verse 17, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see the war and they return to Egypt. But God led," there it is again, "the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he said, straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Elim in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud and led them the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of the fire by night from before the people." Now, you know the story here. This is when they leave Egypt. And now they're on their way to the promised land. There's a couple of things I want you to see here. In verse 17 and 18, I want you to notice that there was a direct path to get them to the promised land that would have got them there quicker. But it had to go through some places where they were going to have to do some fighting. And God knew that they were not ready yet. So here we see the leading of God, who could have led them one way, but now the leading of God leading them another way. And I'm going to tell you right now in your life, as if you're a young Christian, this is right where you're at. When you first get saved, God protects you from some things that would mess you up and quench your desire for God and the Word of God. So instead of leading you this way, he will lead you this way. I want to talk to you this morning about how do you understand and know when God is leading you. And this is our first great example. So he plans a route to lead them another way. Now you know the book of Exodus. If you've been around here for any length of time, I have laid it out to you many, many times. It's a picture of the Christian life, almost chapter by chapter. The first 7 or 8 chapters, Egypt, which is a picture of you and me, they're in bondage in Egypt. Under Pharaoh, a type of the devil. Egypt, a type of the world. And as I've told you, they cry out to God, and God sends them a deliverer. That's a picture of our salvation. Before we were saved, we were under the bondage of the devil and the world, Egypt, and we cried out, and yes, God sent us a deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. So they received Moses, and by the time you get to Exodus chapter 12, Moses leads them out of Egypt. And there again is a picture of our salvation. He leads them out through the blood of a lamb. You know how you and I got out of the world? Through the blood of a lamb. God's deliverer. And then from that point on, chapter by chapter, he shows us through their journey every aspect of the Christian life. He shows you about your baptism. He shows you about being sanctified from the world. In chapter 16, he shows you your relationship to the Word of God. As you go on through, you learn about ministry. You learn about the priesthood. You learn about every aspect of the Christian life. It's one of the most incredible books that you will find. And I've told you before, every chapter will fit into our growth and development as the child of God and lay out the patterns for us. But within all of this, you see how God leads them through the wilderness. And now, we have our first example, our pattern, how he will lead in our lives through the wilderness. And remember now, they moved into, just like you and me, the wilderness of sin. Where are they headed? They're headed to the promised land. We always think, wrongly so, that going into the promised land is a picture of us dying and going home to heaven. That's not true. The promised land was never a picture of heaven. The promised land is a picture of your life and my life as a Christian, where we mature and grow to the point that we cross over and we go into a land that God's promises. Your life as a Christian, based on the promises of God. I told the kids this yesterday in Alpha and Bravo, they had to fight to stay in that land. And you have to fight to stay in the promises of God. It's an incredible story. Incredible pattern. And it's really exactly, you know, as we travel through this wilderness of sin, we need to make sure that it's God leading us and we're not just doing whatever we want to do and then giving the old party line, oh, I really believe God is leading me. Now in verse 21 and 22, we begin to see how God does it in a great example for us. By day, he led them through a pillar of a cloud. By night, a pillar of fire. And when we examine these two, it will show us what we need to do to follow the Lord's leading and not on our own. Bible says in Psalms 37, 23, 24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, his leading. And I want you to know this pillar of fire and this cloud went on for 40 years. There was never a day when it wasn't there. There was never a nighttime that it wasn't there. Okay, a cloud by day. Now the cloud will be a picture of Christ and his coming to this earth and the first coming of Christ, but also his coming at the rapture or the second coming. We are told when he goes back to heaven in Acts chapter 1 verses 6 through 11, the start of the church age, they're given their commission to go to the world and all of that thing. And then in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 11, he goes up in a cloud. And then they're told in verse 11, the same way you've seen him go up in a cloud, when he comes back, he's going to come in the clouds. And Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 talks about him coming back in a cloud, and every eye shall see him. You always want to watch the word cloud in the Bible. Now that tells me that you got a cloud at the first coming, a cloud at the second coming. That tells me that during the church age, I follow Christ and the cloud by what he represents in the Old Testament, cloud by day. Now, here's the difference between the two. The cloud during the day will be us following Christ when you can see what's going on, but not exactly clearly or directly. When we study Christ in a cloud, it will be all the principles that we have to follow Christ when we're dealing with the decisions that we have to make. It's during the day. You have to make decisions, but they're not necessarily game-changing decisions, but they're decisions that you want to keep right. So what you use is the cloud. I think it's absolutely amazing. You know, people just can't get away from the Bible. Today, all the information and your computers, on your iPhone, all your texts, all your emails, all the things that you've saved and everything you're not, you know where it's at? It's in a cloud. You know what the judgment seat of Christ is going to be? When he comes back, everything we've said, everything we did, everybody we text, everything, every conversation we had, he's going to bring back with him in that cloud. Incredible. Sooner or later, they don't know it, but they will catch up to the Bible. And so all the information of God leading in this life will be found in the cloud. The principles that he has given us, that when the day, when we have to make decisions, it may not be absolutely clear, but you have the principles that will give you the answers that you need. Now, nobody sees clearly in a cloud. I mean, if you're flying someplace and you're up in it's got one of the weirdest things in the world. You know, you take off and one or two things. You take off and it's clear, and then you get up at about 30,000 feet and you can't see nothing. Clouds are all around you. Or you take off at KCI in a rainstorm and you can't see nothing, and he's pulling up there, you know, and by the time you get around 10,000 feet, you break through the clouds, and then it's like it's a perfect summer day. Clouds are hard to see through sometimes. In flying, a good pilot, you have two kinds of pilots. You have pilots who get their pilot's license, but they can only fly on bright, sunny days. They have to have a horizon as a point of reference. They have to be able to see where they're at. And, they pretty much are limited to how far they fly based on the clearness of the weather. Now, a pilot that is a real pilot, and I don't mean that in any way to be desponding, but a pilot who is really advanced, he'll be instrument rated. What does that mean? It means that he can fly in the cloud that you can't see nothing. And he stays orientated by his instruments. Because the problem when you start flying blind, so to speak, and you're not instrument rated, you could be going straight down and you think you're flying level. You could be upside down. You lose all the relevance of positioning in your life. So you have to rely on the instruments that are on your panel. It'll tell you when you're up, when you're left, when you're right. It'll tell you when you're down. It'll tell you when you're up. You have to trust your instruments. Because in a cloud, it may be daytime out, but you don't always see through that cloud clearly. And for you and for me, our instrument rating is the principles of the Word of God. It'll tell you if you're up, down, left, or right, or where you need to be. It's something that, just as a pilot will crash and burn, You know, I think of John Kennedy, that was the son of Jack Kennedy, when he was killed in a tragic plane crash a number of years ago. And he was a pilot, but he wasn't instrument rated. And he was flying from wherever he was going up to wherever, in Johannesburg or someplace, and he actually was going to follow the coastline. That would be a safe line of flight. But he wasn't instrument rated, and he got up into the clouds, and before he knew it, he thought he was flying straight when he flew right into the ocean and killed him. So many of God's people are not instrument rated. And the way God will lead you through a cloud during the day, like he did the nation of Israel, you being instrument rated, understanding the principles that will keep you on course when it's so easy to get lost in a cloud and not find your way. And, you know, you have to trust the instrumentation. A pilot does. You and I have to trust the principles. And for me, as I said, my instrument rating will be understanding how to use the principles of God. And for a pilot, it'll be 100% confidence in those instruments that he has. For me, and for you, 100% confidence in the principles of the Word of God. I think one of the greatest things that ever come out of probably Roswell in 1947, among other things, was the GPS system. Now, it used to be you had to buy a GPS and put it on your dashboard, you know, and around your thing there. Now everybody's phones got them. I mean, I think they're quite incredible. And there's places that when you invite me someplace and I've never been to where yet, I just put it into the GPS and it follow what it says. But I got to be honest with you, and I think this is human nature. Almost in every case, the GPS will take me someplace that I actually think I know a better route than the GPS. And I can see by that you all agree. That's human nature. I'll put it in there. We were going someplace. I forget where it was. And, you know, this is my problem. I have an idea where I think it's at. And so I put it in the GPS, and they're taking me down this way and that way. And I'm thinking to myself, this is taking me downtown. I need to get over here north of Kansas City. And so it takes me all around, and I just followed it. And after I'm thinking to myself all this time, I need to turn this off, and I know how to get there. And you know what? It got me there. If I would have turned it off, I'd have been in Topeka, Kansas that night. But that's human nature. Every one of us. When you put it into your GPS, and maybe you're somebody that, no, you would never do this. God bless you. But I know with most of us, we think, we know a better route. And that's the problem when it comes to the principles of the Word of God in our lives. We think we know a better way. And we fool ourselves into thinking that it's of God when it is not. We need to have 100% confidence in the principles as we navigate through the daytime through the cloud. You don't want your cloud turning into a fog that you can't get out of. Then the Bible says that he gave them a pillar of fire by night. Now, fire in the Bible will always be the Word of God. We know that. The Bible itself and God. Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. I understand that. Now, where the cloud was the leading of God through the day, when it's not exactly clear, but it's still day, the leading of God through the fire will be when the darkness comes into your life and you can't see which way to go for love nor money. God's leading through the darkness. The fire in the darkness of the decisions that we have to make, when the darkness seems to be so heavy it swallows us up, will give you the light in the darkness to find your way. Psalms 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Believe me, maybe you haven't experienced it yet, but there will be some dark times in your Christian life. There will be some times when in your life it's so dark, and darkness can scare us. When you go to a haunted house at Halloween, if all the lights are on, nothing's going to scare you. You can see where everybody's hiding. You can see what to avoid. But they all do it in the dark. And it's the creepy things out there in the dark that you don't see that jump out and scare you. And in the Christian life, in your nighttime walk, it's the things that you can't see that'll scare you. Now, most of you have little kids, or at least most of you have been little kids at some point in your life. But when it comes to Christianity, you know you're never supposed to grow up. You're always supposed to be a child with childlike faith. When you get to grow up in Christianity, then you think you're smarter than God. Then you become a Pharisee. All of our life, I'm 73 years old, but as far as God's concerned, He wants me to stay a child. And you know as well as I do, little kids get afraid of the dark. Little children get afraid of the dark. You put them at bed at night, and next thing you know, you close the door, and then you hear them calling you, and you come back in, and you say, I saw something in the room. I'm scared. So you know what you do? You either let the door open a little bit with the light from the hallway, or you get a little nightlight for the kids. And for you and for me, when we get scared in the dark, my nightlight. God's given me everything I need in the darkness that I have to go through. Because you and I will have times when a decision you have to make will be clear to you and you just got to work through the cloud. But there'll be times when it is so dark that you can't see anything. And again, it's the clear principles that you go by. Daily, you know, things like people get into. You know, I see it all the time. I just look back at my own life, and I told the kids yesterday in Alpha and Bravo, you know, how important these little decisions actually are, because you come to the place where, you know, you're a saved person and you want to start dating an unsaved person. And the clear principles of 2 Corinthians 6:14 are so clear. But I've actually had people tell me, well, I'm going to get in a relationship with this girl or this guy who is unsaved. And, you know, it's a thing where, you know, I'm going to go ahead and get involved with them, and I'm going to win them to Christ and ask God to win them to Christ. Well, that may work out sometime, but I'm going to tell you right now, most of the time it doesn't go that way. Why? Violation of principles. When you get into a relationship, no matter what it may be, with whoever or whatever, this is not the time to turn off your GPS and think you know more about it than the GPS does. And I'm just telling you that. I've seen guys and gals meet somebody and get involved, you know. And I think, I told the kids yesterday, years ago, there was a kid that I think was one of the finest young men I ever met. He loved the Bible, loved the Word of God, and he was a good kid. He really was. And, you know, it came through the passage of time that obviously, like many of any young person, male or female, they got lonely. And they wanted to have a relationship. And so he found this gal, and she went to another church where they didn't have the Bible, didn't believe the Bible, didn't have anything connected with anything. But he allowed his emotions to overcome the very Bible and the teachings and the principles that he had. He knew better. There wasn't any question about it. As far as I'm concerned, everybody who makes a bad choice, if they were in a church for any length of time, they know better. It's the idea you turned off the GPS and you let your emotions go ahead of time. And everybody, and hey, I talked to this kid. Well, he came in and told me that he was leaving and going to this church to be with this gal because she wasn't going to come here because of the Bible. And I tried to talk to him, and he, you know what he said? He said the same thing they all say. I really believe this is God leading me. Well, it wasn't. And today, I saw him probably 5 years later, probably 4 or 5 years ago at a wedding. Not a reception. What do they do when you call them and you have something before the wedding? A who?
Rehearsal.
Yeah, it was a rehearsal. And I talked to him, hugged him, met her. Nice gal. But you know what? No Bible, no church, no ministry. This guy had the most potential of guys that I've ever seen in my life. He was really had something that God could do. You know what? He turned off the GPS. And the darkness, the clouds swallowed him up. Tragedies. And yet they all say the same thing. Because when you turn off the GPS and you think you know how you're going to get there better than the principles of the Word of God, this is what you do. I told the kids a story. I've told you this story too, but there's new people here today. Years ago, not in this church, way back then, probably 35 years ago. Yes, I can remember that far back. I don't know what I had for breakfast this morning, but I can figure it out 35 years ago. This kid, he was a good kid, man, really good kid. And, you know, he had great potential. And he came into my office and he says to me, he says, Bobby, says, I just want to thank you for everything you've given me and everything you've done in the church and the class, Sunday school class and all that stuff. He says, but I just want you to know I have accepted a position in St. Louis, twice the money I'm making, great job. And I just want you to know that I have decided to go do that. Well, obviously, first question I says, is you have a church there? Well, no, I don't think so. I don't know of any churches out there, but this is such a great opportunity. And he says, I just feel and know that God is leading me to do this. Well, you tell me that. Then my next question is, oh, I got to hear this. Tell me how God verified that for you to go. You know what he said? I still laugh about it. He said, well, I just told God I really don't know which way to go. So, Lord, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put my house on the market to sell. And if it sells, Lord, then I know you want me to move. And if it doesn't sell, then I know you want me to stay here. He said that as serious as you could be. Not even, I don't think, understanding that the devil has his realtor's license. House sold, gone, never heard from him again. You turn the GPS off. You don't follow the cloud by day and the fire at night. You'll wind up in the same place. I mean, we all have a problem, folks. Every one of us, it's our flesh. And so many times, if you don't get it under control, your flesh wants to override the GPS system that God put in the Word of God because we think we want what we want and we just got to bring God in it so we can justify it. You know what keeps you honest in that? Principles. Principles. That's why I beat you over the head every time I can about learning principles, getting a notebook of principles, being taught principles. You'll follow the principles of the Word of God in the day when it's a cloud, but also in the nighttime when it's the fire. Principles will control the number one problem we all have. It's emotions. The older you get in the Lord, the more you work with people, the more you deal with situations and see situations, the better the principles that you're teaching others will also get into your world, and it'll keep our emotions in control and in check, because nothing will keep you from spending emotions in the wrong places than like the principles of the Word of God. Hey, we're all guilty of it. We'll watch some stupid movie someplace, you know, where, you know, a guy in love with his girlfriend and they're in love with each other and then she gets cancer and he's heartbroken and she dies and he's standing there by the bed and he's, you know, and he's crying and she looks it up and she takes him and touches his face and says, I love you and I love you and I love you and I love you. And you're sitting on the couch, tears running down your face. You're sitting on the couch using four boxes of Kleenex right now. You're just really into it and you're just going to town. And you know what? They're on a beach somewhere in Florida. They're at the bank counting the money they made from that movie. And we spend our emotions in it, and yet there's neighbors around your house, family members in your family, that are dying and going to hell, and we never shed a tear over it. You know why? Turn the GPS off. Principles will keep your emotions in check. It won't be a perfect system because we're so imperfect. There'll be times we all fail. I'm not standing up here and going to tell you for a moment that when you do what I'm telling you to do, that you'll be emotionless in things. And it won't, you know, no, it'll always happen. It'll be a fight every day of your life. There are certain things that I won't watch on television. Not because they're impure or that just goes without saying, but I won't watch things that are going to toy with my emotions. They got a channel for veterinarians where they have dogs and animals that they take care of. And if any of them, the dogs die. I'm not going to watch that. I had a terrible nightmare last night in the middle of the night. I did. I dreamed that I shot Arfie. Not just once. As she was running around wherever she was, I shot her several times. And then, oh, you're laughing at me. This is the honest truth. I shot her four or five more times. And then in my dream, I realized what I had done. And I'm so sorrowful. And I know I'm going to get killed when she gets home. So in a dream, I'm putting Arfie, this is how real it was. I went into the garage and was looking for a cardboard box. I found one and I stuck Arfie in it. And I was going to take it someplace and throw it out of the truck. And then I woke up. Panicked. And you know what really made it worse? There was little Arfie just looking at me going... Like, out, you miss me. But no, it was a thing where it was so real. There's some things I can't watch. There's that movie about, I can't think of the name of it now. It's about that.
Barley.
What is it?
Barley.
Yeah. You've watched it? I can't. I just can't. I mean, I watch Texas Chainsaw Massacre and get kids caught up with chainsaws. I'm into that. But I'm telling you, that story, I sit there, and that story, I don't remember the name of it, but it was about that army dog and the guy got killed. It was his handler, and they brought the dog to the funeral, and the dog's laying down there by the guy's casket. I'm out, man. I'm out. Turn on Walking Dead or something. I can't deal with that. So there's things I won't watch. You know why? I'm not going to waste the emotion that I have that should be in the right place on things like that. Now, that doesn't make me super spiritual. Just makes me like dogs, man. But I am telling you, we all do that. We're human. And we'll do it in relationships. We'll do it with decisions. And we'll just turn the GPS off and not follow the principles of the Word of God. And principles will control our emotions, keep us in check. Because our emotions in anything that we do, folks, is going to be the biggest obstacle we have. Because there will be times when there is no clear which way to go. Never be pushed around with the fears of your mind, but always operate by God's principles that are in your heart. It'll fix it every time. And now, where the investment you made in the Word of God, through the church that God puts you in, His house, to grow, you now have a baseline that every decision you need to meet, whether it's a cloud by day or a fire by night, you have a baseline to come back down to that will always be your navigational system through life. Many people manipulate themselves through life. As God's people, we need to navigate ourselves through life using the principles of the Word of God. When you can't figure it out, when I can't figure it out, that's why God gave you the church, the Word of God, and a pastor. So we don't stumble in the darkness. And you want to know this. God has a principle or a pattern for every situation that we will ever find ourselves in. The more you get into the Word of God, the deeper you get, the more you look at the cloud by day and the fire by night. I told the guys and the gals in Alpha Bravo yesterday, we had our beginning of the year meeting, which, you know, was very needful at the time from where everybody is at. And I told them, you know, the last couple of years that we've done everything, that they've worked with me side by side. And Alpha Bravo is me taking the young singles that want to be part of it and really putting them alongside of me and helping them develop their skills through giving them opportunities to work in ministry, to do things, and guide them along the way. We meet three or four times a year with projected things, and then they, between those points, they have things that they do for me and work for me, and they understand what our job is. And we work together very well. And I told them, I said, you know, New Year's was an incredible time to really show not only our church, but the people that are out there. And I just got bombarded with things from guys and people that watched it that night, to really show what God has done in your lives. And it's an incredible thing. And yet then I tell them, you know, I have the upper never level, the young couples, and then the older people that do it. It's just them. But they're learning. You're seasoned. You're veterans. They're still in the process of learning. And I told them, this is my point. I told them that right now they are probably at the greatest point in their life. This is why Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Right now, they are at the top of their game, and they are at the best point in their life to be a witness. Then I told them this. This is also the most dangerous time in your life. Because if you think for a heartbeat that the devil's not going to put crosshairs on you to take you down, you don't know what you're talking about. You see, you never posed a threat before. Now that you're plugged into the Word of God, you pose a threat. And you know, old people at John Knox Village, you know, in their 70s and their 80s and their 90s, they don't pose a threat anymore either. I mean, you walk down the halls of John Knox Village at 11:30 at night on a Saturday night, you might hear a little bit of Willie Nelson coming out from under the door. But there'll be no Led Zeppelin. There'll be no smell of marijuana coming down the street as you walk down there. Because the devil's got those people. They're already in the twilight of their life. They're not going to pose a threat. You are. And I told them yesterday that don't kid it for a moment. Quit this idea of thinking of the attack of the devil. And I told you a while back that the devil is attacking churches, and he'll attack this church. And we've already lost families where the husband just got up and left the family and gone and left them fend for themselves. There's an attack today that's going on. And I told them, don't get the idea that the attack anymore is in a general sense. You are on the devil's to-do list because of where you're at, making good decisions. Don't let the cloud turn into a fog. And don't let somebody in your life that will put the pillar of fire out. Don't let the darkness swallow you up. Now, our second pattern. This will be found in Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. So you want to read this with me here. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may not know that you may know the way by which you must go, for ye have passed not this way hitherfore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow The Lord will do wonders among you. Now there's a couple of things I want you to see here. Forty years ago, they left Egypt. They were not ready to go over in the land yet, the promised land. So God has them wander now for 40 years, following a cloud during the day and a fire at night to lead and guide them. They were not ready to handle all of the big things that God knew was waiting for them when they got into the land. Now they had wandered for 40 years, and during that time they have grown and matured. If you know anything about your Bible, you know one of the reasons he did that, because that generation to come out of Egypt was fearful and had all kinds of problems. So he had to wander for 40 years that all those people died. So now we have a fresh generation that's going over. And now they're going to have to fight for the possession and fight to keep it. I told you already the promised land is a picture of our spiritual maturity, where we live in life in the wilderness by the promises of God. Now, watch this. Now there's no more cloud or pillar of fire. Now they're told that they're going to follow the Ark of the Covenant itself. They have matured past that point in their life, and now they can see Christ clearly. They've grown and matured. And now it's not going to be through a cloud anymore or even a fire. They have learned the principles and the patterns of God. Now they trust Him in the promises of God. And now they're going to follow Him directly. This will be a picture of the growth of the believer. I want you to note again, verse 4, the reference to the church age. A space between them and the ark of 2,000 cubits. The space between the first coming and the second coming of Christ will be 2,000 years. Again, you have a complete pattern and picture of the church age. And now you have a picture of a Christian who started out, had to have a cloud in the day and a fire at night, and he had to follow that right there. Now he's matured to the place where he doesn't need the cloud, he doesn't need the fire. He follows Christ himself, the ark, during the 2,000 years of the church age. Now he says, he tells them, you want to follow the ark. Why? Because you have not passed this way before. The Christian life, as you mature, will start you out with the visuals of a cloud and a fire. But as you grow and you mature, you don't need that anymore. Now you follow the ark itself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all through your Christian life, I can guarantee you one thing, God will take you through uncharted territories. He'll take you through places that you've never been before. You see, he couldn't do that with them before. He had to keep it relatively simple. He had to use object lessons. Pillar of cloud a day, fire at night. Object lessons are gone now. Now they're going to go through uncharted territory following the ark, the Lord Jesus Christ. The key to knowing the leading of God in your life, the key to knowing will be based on your growing. The deeper you get into the book, your church that God has put you in, the ministry, and as you grow, the bigger decisions you're going to have to make in life. But as you grow, you'll see Christ in everything you do. Now you have the five wisdom books down. Now you have learned the patterns. You see it all. And now you do what verse 3 and 4 tells you to do. that you may know the way by which ye must go. You follow Christ. And once you get to that point in your life where you're mature, where many of you are at right now, look what he tells them to do in verse 3. Go for it. And that's where we now decide we're going for it. You have matured your life to the place, you've used the principles, you grew up, God took you through the alternate path, gave you a cloud and a fire so you could see the objects of lessons and gave you all of that so you could learn to navigate. Now you've come to the place where you don't need those anymore. You see Christ, you know who he is, you know how he works, you follow him and his principles. Now look at the next part of the verse. He says, O Lord, lead me. Then he says, in thy righteousness. Ah, because of mine enemies. In thy righteousness. Now, there's the ark. You didn't get that before. Now, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. God's righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the key to God's leading in our lives. Great verse, Genesis 29:27, it says, I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of many brethren. Now we always take that verse, and I've heard it preached basically wrong all my life, where it simply says, I being in the way, the Lord led. And a lot of guys I've heard teach that, say, well, that means that you get in the way of God and then he'll push you. No, that's not, you don't want to ever do that. He says, if I being in the way, God's way, not your way, the way of God, the things of God, God's way. God's way will lead you and through the principles of the Word of God, you will never fail. The principles of the Word of God will never fail you, but we will fail the principles of the Word of God. The principles of the Word of God are our safety net. It keeps us from falling through the cracks because the principles always catch you. Get away from the leading of God will simply be us forgetting what we know God has told us and not following the ark. And then he says, because of mine enemies. Believe me, the devil doesn't just use bad people to mess us up. He'll also use good people. Greatest example of that is Simon Peter, who was one of the greatest apostles, and God gave him the keys of the kingdom, to the kingdom of heaven. But God looked at him and he says directly, get behind me, Satan. The devil was using Peter at that time. So it won't just be bad people that can get you off track. It'll also be good people that will stop you. Not just the nasty things of life, but sometimes things that look pretty innocent. This is where the Bible has to come down for you and me, where it says that we're to prove all things. He just won't use the bad areas of life. He'll use innocent looking areas that seem to be okay. I think of that. I think of Judges chapter 14, where Samson, and particularly in verse 5, Samson is going over to see his girlfriend, who he never should have got hooked up with in the first place. But that's another story, but based on some principles some of you ought to get. So he's bebopping over to see his woman. Now he's a Nazarite. And as a Nazarite, he can't do a couple of things. He can't have anything off the vine tree, no grapes, no raisins. He can't touch any dead bodies. And he has to abstain from all of these things because he's now a Nazarite. So he's walking to his girlfriend's house and he's thinking to himself, I know a shortcut. So the Bible says that he takes a shortcut through the vineyard, which is where the grapes grow, which he's not to have anything to do with. What happens when he gets into the vineyard? He meets a lion. He kills the lion, and now he's touched a dead body, and he's violated his Nazarite vow. The moral of the story is, don't take any shortcuts through the vineyards of life. Don't be found someplace where God's told you to stay out of and think you're okay there, because the lion will meet you there. The devil, who goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That will be you and me. So it's a great example. I mean, there was nothing wrong with a vineyard. I mean, a little bit later on, that lion carcass, there's honey in it. And Samson's going through there, and he sees the honey, and he says, oh, I'm just going to stick my finger down there and taste a little bit of honey. Hey, there was nothing wrong with the vineyard, and there was nothing wrong with the honey. But look where the devil put it. And you better learn the principle. Not everything out there that is nasty and dirty that you got to watch everything in your life. You want something so bad that we just turn off our spiritual GPS. Now, I'll say it again. People who want to do what they want to do will always tell you, God's leading me to do this. But I'll always ask them, as I said, what's your principle behind that statement? And they have none. And that is why they want to do what they want to do, and they don't want to talk to anybody about it. And when they start going down that road, they will start separating themselves from anybody that will hold them accountable. Now, folks, it only takes one or two bad choices, and you're out of God's plan, and you're on your own. You know, I've seen them headed for really bad choices. Showed them the violated principles of what they were headed for, and yet, I really feel God's leading me. We ignore the clear principles of God's leading and justify it with God leading us in spite of what the principles. Rule number one in understanding God's leadership in your life, God will never violate his own principles. But we do. The principles of God are the only things that keep us honest. I've met people that were honest with people in life, honest with their business dealings with people in life. But they're dishonest when it comes to their own selves and dealing with the Word of God. Then the last part of verse 8. And this is a really good point. It says, make thy way straight before my face. There it is, the word way again. I being in the way, God's way, or your way. It's a choice. Now, the key word here will be straight. And obviously, most of you know how that the world will use the word. I sit down with you, and they'll say, come on, be straight with me. Okay? Straighten up, dude. Are you gay? Oh, no, I'm straight. I told you, straighten up. Don't worry, I'm on the straight and narrow. I'm as straight as an arrow. Straighten up and fly right. See how we use it? Now, in navigation, the straightest route to somewhere will be the shortest route. A straight line between two points. You hear people say, as the crow flies. For years and years and years, people hear that. They don't know what it means, and they're too embarrassed to ask because you don't want to pretend you don't know what it means. A crow flies straight. He'll go from point A to point B. So when we talk about as the crow flies, we're talking about a straight route. This morning I left my house in Raytona Beach. And I drove to church. I timed it, took me 24 minutes. I took 87th Street to 350. Took 350 to 470. 470 to 40 Highway. 40 Highway up to 19th Street. Past the cemetery. Got on the Walnut. And came to church. 24 minutes. If I could drive that in a straight line, I could be at church in 7 to 8 minutes. And I'm telling you, this is a great principle. God's plan to get you where He wants you to be able to follow His leading as you grow within the church, will always be the most direct path. A straight line before your face. No side trips. No vineyard trips where you'll meet the lion. And the shortest route in making the decision that could, if wrong, get you messed up and off track will be the principles that we use in making our choices and making the right ones. And that will be the leading of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives through those principles. Following the ark. Making thy way straight before your face. Note, when they started out, it was a cloud by day and a fire by night. As they matured and getting ready to go over to the promised land, he didn't need the cloud and the fire anymore. Now they had the ark, Christ himself. You know, I look at almost everything in life differently than most people. It's just part of my charm. When I watch a movie, any movie, it may be a good movie, it may be a bad movie, whatever, not bad and bad, I mean just be boring movie, but I will always look, because I know that the real mindset behind movies, the patterns have to come out of the Bible. There's only 33 original plots that movies are made from, and they're all in the Bible. So I realize that hidden into these Hollywood movies will always be a good principle. Always will be. And, so I'll sit there and many times with a little notebook and look for them. And I love them. I told the kids yesterday that they need to learn, when it comes to ministry and understanding ministry, they need to learn to not just look at a ministry, but observe a ministry. Because, and I told them, I got that out of a Sherlock Holmes movie that was made back with Basil Rathbone, who you young kids don't even know who he is, but they were great. They made a whole series, you know, Sherlock Holmes, Dr. Watson. And in one of the movies, it was called Little Bohemia or something like that. I'm sitting there, and he looks to Dr. Watson. Now, he's a great detective, and they're doing a crime scene. And he looks at him, and you know, Watson's always the goofy guy. He has to lean on Sherlock, you know. And so Sherlock looks at him, and he says, Dr. Watson, you don't just see things, you need to learn to observe things because the two are not the same. And I saw after that and I said, you know what? Boy, that is absolutely true. I mean, we see things, but we don't observe things. You see, when you see things, you just see it. When you observe something, you learn from it. You look at it a little deeper. I like the movie Gladiator. That's a cool movie. And I'm sitting there watching that movie, you know, and checking it out, and there comes my line. Boy, do I use this one. It's in the beginning of the movie, and, you know, the king there is getting ready to die. He called Russell Crowe in, and didn't, that wasn't his name. I can't finish in the movie. And he wants him to be the king. And he doesn't want to be the king because he knows there's going to be some problems being over Rome. So the king calls in his son, who is a wuss. And he tells him that, I want you to know that you're not going to be king when I die. And Russell Crowe is going to be king. Well, the kid has a meltdown. He whines and he cries. He says, Father, he says, I have other virtues. And he goes through all these things and he says, but they're not mean anything to you. And he's weeping and he's crying. And the king pulls him to him and looks into his face. Classic line. You know what he says? He says, son, your failure as my son is my failure as your father. Whew. Can I preach that? Now that's not the one I want to tell you about. The movie Heat. You all seen the movie Heat? You know, you haven't? Golly, you guys are really need to get on it here. Robert De Niro, Al Pacino, one's a good guy, one's a bad guy. And they're robbing everything, and it's a great action-packed movie. Oh, but let me tell you something. Robert De Niro says something, and it's the most powerful thing I've ever heard anybody in a movie say that's based on the Bible. You know what? He never got caught. He never got busted because he followed a rule. And he told the rule throughout the thing a couple of times. And he says, you know why I've never gotten caught? Here's the rule I follow. Don't let anything or anybody into your life that you're not willing to walk away from 30 seconds or less when you see where it's going the wrong way. That is the greatest advice I could give you this morning. And I'm not even robbing banks. He said, don't let anything in your life or anybody in your life that you can't walk away from in 30 seconds or less if you see they're leading you in a place that's not going to work out for you. Now translate that into the Christian life, into the Bible. That's biblical principles. Biblical principles. And yet all through this you see the New Testament application. Exodus 14:22, he says, and he took not away the pillar of the cloud nor the fire by night from before the people. For 40 years that thing was there. And when they matured to the point, then they got the ark, and that ark was with the nation of Israel right up until they went into the captivity. There's Hebrews 13:5. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The ark now becomes everything to Israel as they follow God. And as they began to grow and mature, he got the cloud and the fire. And now that they are matured, it's Christ himself. And in both cases, they represent the principles of God in the Word of God that are found only in God's house as you get taught and grow through the Word of God. Bottom line is this. In this church, I can't speak for any other church, but I can say for this one. In this church, there was absolutely no reason for you to make a bad choice in life. With the Bible you get, the people around you, the pastor you have everything at your fingertips that you never have to make the wrong choice that's going to cancel you out of what God has for you unless you want to. And that's probably true of most churches. I can't speak for them. I can only speak for this one. Because you have everything you need. You have the right Bible, but you refuse to come to church. You never give up the book you've got, but I don't need to go to church. I'll go when it's convenient. I'll go when I got this or that. You see, that's where it comes down to, and then starting with that bad decision, you just keep on making bad decisions. And the leading of God in your life and my life is simply coming back to the principle. Starting out young, fire, cloud, getting to the maturity, follow Christ himself. And you'll never have to make a bad choice. And you'll never have to wonder, is this God leading me or is this me meeting me? Or what's really going on here? The principles will always define everything in your life. And God will keep his way straight before your face. Well, we'll hold up there. 2:00. Get out and get yourself a